Thank you so much. You were talking about the finches. I'm going to miss them tremendously. Where are they right now? Are they in here? Are they in another part? Anyway, I'm going to miss them, except I have to be careful with Mrs. Finch because she finds out things about me. And then I'm afraid Marilyn will find out. She saw me at the Pizza Hut, that at Pizza Inn. You would have thought I'd gone to a bar the way it sounds from you folks. I just went to have pizza and a salad, and I enjoyed it very much. But you're not allowed to tell Marilyn that because she says that's not stuff I should eat. I did eat the salad. A couple little pieces of lettuce and make it look. Get rid of the guilt. So good to have all of you today. I love this time of year. I appreciate the singing of Christmas carols and Christmas music because it does something to me. I, for one, remember many a Christmas without Christ in our home. And there never was a Christmas in our home that there was not a drunken party at our home. People passing out from drinking. But I'm glad one day I came to know Christ and that all was over with. As you know, I've heard me more than once say that was on that fateful Christmas day in 1957 when my brother took a gun to his head and ended his life. So to me, to have a Christmas with Christ is the most wonderful experience that I can have, and I rejoice in it. Take your Bibles today and turn to the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh. I want to deal here with the thoughts of the, now when you normally think of the Easter story or the Christmas story, you think of Luke or you think of Matthew. Now Luke, of course, spends a great many, three chapters dealing with the birth of our Lord. And then Matthew, by the way, doesn't really deal with the birth. It's 2 years later approximately. I'm reminded to tell people all the time, do not get your theology from a Christmas card. If you will, you'll have the shepherds and you'll have the wise men and everybody all there. Of course, today you even have that little fat guy that I picked on last week that I don't particularly care for, and he doesn't belong there. And to be honest with you, that scene neither does the wise men. That's later. But here, when I think of the Christmas story, you going to John seems rather strange, but it really is not. Because here you have the Word becoming flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see here four thoughts that I would like to give you this morning. I want you to notice that word infinite. Because that means that He is all that could ever be of power and holiness and perfection. He is infinite. And I want you to notice of the infinite person because He's eternal. Then I want you to notice, secondly, His infinite power. And then thirdly, thank God for His infinite provision for you and me. And finally, He had an infinite purpose for why He came 2,000 years ago. Father, I pray that you would do something through me and to all of us today to make our lives more as what you would want them to be for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. Now, first of all, we take a look at the infinite person. He is not finite. He is infinite. He is God. He is eternal. And I want you to notice our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three thoughts there, if you will, in verse 1 and in verse 2. Number 1, we're going to see this. He is eternally God. Then secondly, He is equal with God. And thirdly, He is to be exalted as God. Don't want to miss that. When I come over here to John 1:1, in the beginning was. Now, in our English, we do not see this, but in the Greek, it's in the continuous past tense when He says, in the beginning was. It's the imperfect past tense. In other words, whenever you can just keep going back before creation, there's no ending when you go back there, and whenever Jesus was there already, because He is eternally God, in the beginning. In other words, it is a verb which means continuous action, past tense. Now, let me get this straight to you. There's twice we find in the Bible, you find in the beginning, God, in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in that beginning there, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, it's looking forward. It's actually the starting point. But when you find the word "in the beginning" here in John 1:1, it's not a start, it's a state. Jesus Christ in state has always been in a state of being God. Never was a time when he was not God. Hallelujah for that. So we recognize in that verse, he is eternally God, and he enjoys fellowship with God. That's the second thought of that verse. Look here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Underline the word, with. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of having fellowship. The Son had fellowship. He enjoyed fellowship with God. Now, I have my grandchildren and my daughter and son-in-law home from the mission field, and there are somebody said, how you doing at home? I said, we're filled up. Then we got two wonderful Pohnpeians coming to our house for Christmas. Then we're going to be overflowing. But we also have a long-haired rabbit. A long-haired rabbit. Woe is me. And this rabbit has in reality become a friend of the family. However, we can have a friend, but we can't have fellowship with a rabbit. Reason is that rabbit has a different nature than we have. And we can cuddle that rabbit. They can. I think we ought to cook him, but don't you dare repeat that one. And that rabbit has become a real friend to everybody. But there's no fellowship because that rabbit has a different nature than us humans. Now listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ enjoys fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit because he has the same nature. And he can fellowship with God. Not only do we see he is eternally God, but that little W-A-S word and that W-I-T-H word that he enjoys fellowship with God, but he is equally God. He's not only eternally God, he is equally God. Notice here, very important, and notice to begin in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, he is eternally, and that Word was with God, and he was eternally God. He was enjoys fellowship with God, and he is equally God. Notice that. And the Word was God. Now, folks, get this. Your King James Bible has that one absolutely correct. Say amen to that, will you? Now, the cults will come along, and they'll say, no, this the definite article is not there. It's not there in the Greek either. If it was there in the Greek, it would be a problem. The way it is written here is right. If he's a God, that means he's not the God. But he's not, if you put the definite article here, it would mean all that there is of God is found in the Word, which excludes the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's just right. He is eternally God. He enjoys fellowship with God, and he is equally God. He is as much to God as the Father and the Holy Ghost. And I rejoice in that. He is also to be exalted in God. Look there in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now underline those words, the same. I want to tell you what. He's the same as the Father. He's the same as the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's to be exalted as God. He's to be exalted as God. And so the very first thing he wants to bring to our attention is the infinite person that came 2,000 years ago, God, who came in the flesh. Secondly, I see he not only is the infinite person, but he has an infinite power. He has an infinite power. Look there in verse 3. It says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that's a very wonderful verse. Now there are some three passages I could look at. I won't take time to look at them in detail, but when I think that he is the creator of all that was created, look there. There was not, in other words, without him was not anything created made that was made. Look at that verse again. Verse: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. That thought here is not even one thing. There was not even one thing that was created that he didn't create. And only God can do that. He isn't only an infinite person, but he has an infinite power. There are three key passages, I think, in the Word of God about the subject of that. One of them is, the first one is Psalm 19. Now, when God created the universe and everything that created, by the way, including me and you, He created us, first of all, He created us with a message. He created us with a message. I want to tell you something. You go over there real quick to verse 9 there in chapter 1. This was the true light, with light of every man that come to the world. I believe that there is within every person created a conscience, a reality. Tozer says there's a void in everyone's life that only God can fill. I believe that today. Only God can fill it. I'm glad He filled it for me in 1962. I'm glad I got, or 60, 1961. I'll get the right date. And He came into my life. There was a void. There was an emptiness. But think with me, He comes with a message. First reference I turn to is Psalm chapter 19. Turn there. It's a great psalm, isn't it? The heavens. When God created the universe, He did so that the heavens and the earth and everything about His creation would have a message. Would have a message. He said, here it is. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and the worlds to the end of the world. Words to the end of the world. World thereof. The line is going out. And on that passage comes. Then he's going forth. It's from the end of heaven. His circuit, the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat there. When God created, He had so with a message. Now I want to tell you this. You can't get saved through worshiping nature. But I want you to notice something. Nature has a message. And what is that message? It's about God. Everything that God created has a message about it. Everything. And when I think about that, it's a tremendous thought. I love the beauty of His creation. I enjoy it because it speaks. There's a message. Do you hear the message in creation? When I go Psalms 148, 149, it talks about the trees and the creation singing praises unto God. I rejoice in that. He made it with a message, and secondly, He made it all with a meaning. Turn with me to over the book of Colossians in the New Testament there. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. And when I go to Colossians chapter 2 or chapter 1, look there in verse 15 and 16. And 17, here it is. Look at verse 15. Who is the image? The Lord Jesus, we're talking about the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. That firstborn, by the way, has nothing to do with creation. It's a word of relationship. He's first and foremost. For by Him were all things created. You see that? Talking about the Lord Jesus. That are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and get this, for Him. There is the meaning of creation. For His. That's the meaning. You look at creation, it only has a message. It was created all for His glory. You know, that's why the evolutionists have come along and said, listen, we're going to have to destroy that. Let me tell you something. The reason why creation has been kicked out of our public school system is reality. It's an attack against Jesus Christ because He's the one that created it all. And they don't like Him. But I got news for them. Every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess that He is Lord of Lord and Kings of Kings. You cannot get away from Him. You can't run from Him. And so He says over here, if the meaning of it is for me. You were created for Him. Understand that. You weren't created for you. You were created for Him. He made it with a message, and He made it with meaning, but He made it for mankind. When I go over there to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on and points out in chapter 1 and verse 26, and He created man. Why? He created man for this work. Did it all for you and I, so you and I could have a place to live. Boy, have we ever made a mess of planet Earth. Have we ever made a mess of it? It's, matter of fact, so bad that when the Lord returns after the millennial kingdom, He'll create a new heaven and a new earth because we've all made a mess of it. We Christians are just as much involved in that as well. We've just made a mess of it all. And so we not only see his infinite person, but we see this wonderful person who has infinite power. I think about how everything just... I mentioned, you know, he's got the whole, you know, what is it? Lord, remember me. That's a stupid song. Pardon my language here today, but it's an idiot song. If he forgot you for 1 second, you'd be in trouble. Yeah, he does remember you. He's God, and he made it all just the way it ought to be. And think with me about the stars. I was thinking the other day about the stars. You know, a star way out, somewhere way out there, billions of miles away, if that star dies, the light that it already had radiated from it will one day still hit the earth. I don't know how many years it will take, but it's amazing to me. I rejoice. I think of God's wonderful creation. And the more that the scientists look at earth, the more they want to try to do away with the one that created. Have to admit, somebody must have done this. I got news for him. It's God. Thirdly, I not only see the infinite person and see the infinite power, but I see an infinite provision. Now turn back there to John chapter 1. I want you to notice three things here, two main things in this thought here, the infinite provision. Number one, I want you to notice the needs of our fallen state. You know, we're all fallen state. We all live in a fallen state. You know, I want to tell you something. Did you ever notice when we got a lot of new babies around here, and they're wonderful, aren't they? But they all lie. They all lie. You're right, John? Your babies lied to you. Huh? Well, I do marriage counseling on the side for dumb people. I think you're going to need it. By that I mean, by their very nature, they lie. You know, they'll cry and whine when they say, "Oh, change the diaper," and to change the diaper, and that kid still lies. Just wants attention. From the very moment that child was created, listen, there's a lot of sinners in the nursery. Did you know that? You look at them; they all look so cute and so sweet. But I got news for you: they're sinners. You've never, ever had, and I know this because I got five of them in my house right now, little. You never had to teach any of them to do anything wrong. All five of my grandchildren do it automatically. I got a kick out of the three-year-old. I was getting ready for my walk, and I wanted to see the kids before they went off to school, and so I walked 4.5 miles a day when I'm home, and I got all ready for my walk, and I went to the table, and I was kind of giving them a little time with them, evidently, it bothered Kaylin. She looked at me. She said, "Why don't you go on your walk?" 3 years old. I thought, you know what? If you weren't my granddaughter, I'd beat the tar out of you for saying that. She's my granddaughter. You only do that to your own kids, not your grandchildren. Okay? Hello? They get away with everything. Am I right? Am I wrong? Somebody say amen or oh my. That's true. There you thank you. Now listen to me. Go back there to chapter 1. I want you to underline three words. Three very important words. In verse 4 is one of them. And in verse 5 is one of them. Then I jump all the way over to verse 29. There's the third one. They all start with L. Now listen, here's the needs. In him was, there's the first word, life. Life is the answer to our deadness. You know that 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ came to a dead planet? Came to a dead planet. Because everyone born of the human race is. But matter of fact, there's only one person that was ever born. Are you listening? That was born alive. Jesus Christ. Everyone else is born, they were dead spiritually. But our Lord wasn't. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I understand physically, babies are alive, I understand all that, but I'm talking about spiritually, and he is life, and he is the great need of mankind, is the answer to our deadness, because we live on a dead planet. Second word is in verse 5 here. And the light, there's the second word, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The second need is light, because that's the answer to our darkness. Now, you might think of darkness. You say, well, listen, it's light out there. No, it's very dark spiritually. You know how I know that? Have you heard me say this now two or three times in the pulpit? More people are going to commit suicide this time of year than any other time of year, because they get depressed, because there's a darkness in their soul that only the light of Jesus Christ can remove. Third word is over there in verse 29. There's the third word. Here we have life, the answer to our deadness. We have light, the answer to our darkness. And then we find in verse 29, Lamb, the answer to our deliverance. Our deliverance. Can I make sure you understand something? I want to say this in the right context. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. The Lord Jesus Christ was that lamb that was born 2,000 years ago, and Mary had a little lamb. You know that song, don't you? Well, here's the true lamb that was born 2,000 years, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's the answer to our deliverance. Then a need not only of our fallen nature, but the need of becoming flesh. I see that in that text. Look there at verse 14. Look at it. And the word, now there's a difference. The word here does not mean, it's not in the imperfect past. It literally means to come into existence. Now get this. Christ in his state has always been. But there was a start in the life of Jesus. You listening to me? Christ has always been, but Jesus had a beginning. Am I making sense to you? He's the God-man. The God-man. And I share with you here in verse 1, and the Word was made flesh. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago. Heaven was the launching pad. And earth was the place where he landed. And I say hallelujah to him. He came into existence as flesh, as God came into flesh. I like what, you know, I have this commentary I want to read to you. It's a quote, John Phillips' commentary on it's not his saying, but I couldn't, matter of fact, he said, I got to write it down, put here, because it's a difficult, you have to think this through, but listen to what he said here, referring to the birth of Christ. Here it is. He had come as he came, born of a virgin, in order to be what he was, a perfect man inhabited by God. He had to be what he was in order to do what he did, die to redeem us. He had to do what he did, what we lost in Adam, what he did, so that we might have what he had, life, and all that we lost in Adam. We have to have what he had in order to be what he was, perfect. In God's eyes, when you accept Christ, you're perfect. Did you know that? Say, John, your wife knows you, that you're not perfect. You just stated that. But in God's eyes, you're perfect. No sin. Wow. This is what the incarnation is all about. I share with you today our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he came. Note, he came, the infinite provision. What that infinite provision? I'm going to tell you something. He saw our three needs. Life, light, and a lamb. Somebody to take care of that sin. And he came in flesh. I thought about how our Lord must have been leaving heaven, with all of its glory, to come to the cross in all its glory. He did that for you, and he did that for me. Think with me that verse, the infinite became an infant. Now that blows my mind. The infinite became an infant. And when Mary was holding that child in her arms, that was God. Wow. The one who created Mary, the one who created the universe, the one who created everything about that went on that was good when it was first created. Mary looks down at this little baby, and this little baby, in a sense, is helpless as a little baby. Got to be fed. Got to be changed. And I see Mary, pardon my thought here, walking God in her arms. I can't understand that fully, can you? But it's exactly what she was doing. He was the God-man. Hallelujah for that. Then I see here, not only do I see here an infinite person, he is eternally God, he enjoys fellowship with God, he is equally God, and he certainly is to be exalted to God. But not only did he that, he had that infinite power. He made the universe. What a message it speaks. What a meaning it has. Made for mankind. And then I see that infinite provision, those three wonderful truths that we all need. And then finally, I see an infinite purpose. An infinite purpose. You find that in verse 18. I believe this is a very important verse. Not only do we see those first three, but now we see an infinite purpose. He came with a purpose. Now let me make sure you know this, understand this. Look there. Let's read the verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Underline that word declare. It means the exegesis. It means to make known that which was not known before. Exegesis. You take a study of Scripture, you tear it apart, you make known what it is, find out what it really means. You ever do that to a text? I have. I got to find out what that text means. Or I can preach it. And I see here, our Lord made known three very important things that we all need to know. He made known that God, the God of heaven. He made known the God of heaven. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had exegesis, and he has made him known. Remember, many of you might have remembered the event when the Russians put the first man in space. And this Russian was up there, and he made that message. He said, I'm up here, but I don't see God. I don't think those exact words, but he says, it must not be any God. I don't see him. Brother, I got news for you. No man has ever seen God and lived. But I want you to understand something. Mary saw God. Joseph saw God. And when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I see God. Holy Spirit. You do too. You have an idea of what God's all about, and I rejoice and praise the Lord to that. He to make known the God of heaven. A second thing he made, I want you to understand that, he to make known the guilt of man. To make known, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, you have the law. In the New Testament, emphasis of the law, New Testament, it's the Lord. I'll tell you something, you can try to keep all the law you want. I tried that. Before I got saved back in 1961, I thought, you know, my life has fallen apart. I was 20 years old, and what am I to do with my life? My brother had ended his life. My mother had gone through three husbands, and my life was falling apart, and I said, I've got to get religious. I literally did this. I don't know about you, but I took the Ten Commandments, and I nailed them to my wall in my bedroom. And I checked them every day. Boy, was I a failure every day. And I thought, this isn't working. This isn't working. Then I said, Lord, and I went to the First Church of the Deep Freeze. That's a liberal church in town. And I heard that man preach, and I knew a great deal about the Boy Scout. Or that day he was preaching the Girl Scout. Try as hard as I can. I know I could never become a Girl Scout. That wasn't helping. Somebody called me up and said, we're having revival service in our church. I didn't know what that was. Sounded okay to me until I got there. And that fellow preached right at John Stevens. I want to tell you what, I walked away from there. I said, I'll never come back to that. Never, by the way, see never. I spent the next year and a half in that church till I moved to California to study for the ministry. I got saved 7 days after that meeting. I was too mad at the preacher there to get saved that night. I thought he had no business still talking about me, pointing me out. There's no, and all these good people. Well, he was talking about all of us. I'm thankful for that. I am so thankful today I got guilty. Man, I was full of guilt. I can remember just right after I got saved, having to deal with some of the habits I had. I think I told you about the time I used to smoke. Now, if you smoke, you need to give it up. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. Hallelujah for that. Amen. You'll want to give it up when you get there. But I smoke, and I had a big cigar, and I won't forget it. I think I told this story. And I saw the preacher coming across the street, and all of a sudden I got guilty. What am I going to do? I think he spotted me because I took that and I put that in my back pocket. That thing was still lit, and I invented the twist. As he come across the street, I'm trying to put that cigar out. Now, that was guilt. And he stood there as smoke was coming up out of my hip pocket. I mean, I looked like I'd already been to that place and come back or something. I laugh about that today. Now, that's not going to determine whether you go to heaven or not, amen. But I'll tell you what, God would be in the guilt. My guilt, that Jesus Christ did that. Thirdly, that infinite purpose was not only to make known the God of heaven, to make known the guilt of man, but thirdly, to make known the grace of God. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace as well as truth. You know, I like to do an acrostic, so I want to do one right here as I close this morning's service. G-R-A-C-E. I thank God for that word, grace. What is grace? Grace is the goodness of God, because get this, it is the goodness of God that led me to repentance, not my badness. And that's in Romans in chapter 2, verse 4. Thank God for the goodness of God. That's grace. I mean, I knew. Somebody asked me, said, "You know you're a sinner?" I said, "Do I know I'm a sinner?" Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I mean, it wasn't any question in my mind. Thank God for that goodness of God. R, that is the redemption of our soul. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved. By what? By what? Grace. What's that word grace? It is G, the goodness of God. Is R, the redemption of our soul. A, let me go back to redemption for just a moment. I don't want to miss this. I'm going to take time for that. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. This is such an important thought here. I don't want to miss it. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at verse 9. We're talking about grace. Not only G, the goodness of God, but R, the redemption of our sin. Look there at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by what? By what? The grace of God should taste death for every man. And drop down to verse 11. Grace of God did, listen, the grace of God, with the grace of God, he has cleaned us up. That's what verse 11 is about. For he that sanctifieth, and they were sanctified, are all one. In other words, he cleaned us up. By the way, don't you talk about salvation that doesn't clean you up. It's going to clean your life up. It will not only clean your life up, but secondly, it will cheer you up. Look at verse 12. The salvation will clean you up, and I like verse 12, saying, I will declare unto thy name and to my brethren in the midst of the church will I, what? Sing praises unto thee. It cheer you up. Or I accepted Christ. Christmas was the most miserable time of the year. I want nothing to do with it. But I'm glad he cheered me up. I'm glad he cleaned me up. And get this, I'm waiting for him to take me up. Go back to verse 9 again, or verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. I backed up to verse 10. For it become him for whom are all things, by whom all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Now that glory here refers to the fact that one day I'm going to be with him. I'm glad he cleaned me up. I'm glad he cheered me up. And I'm glad one day I'm going up. I look forward to that. That's redemption. A is the ability to live the way you need to live. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of, by the what? Grace of God. I what? I am what I am. I am what I am. If there's anything at all that you can see any goodness in John Stevens, it's strictly by the grace of God. It is a Grace is the ability to live with how you, the way you need to live. And then C is communion with God. Oh, I'm going to tell you, Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 talks about that, communion with God. Seek ye things that are above. You know what? I enjoy, somebody said, won't it be great to get out of this world? I'm out of it every day. I spend some time every day out of this world. I take a trip. I don't do it in this body, but I do it in my soul, in my spirit, and in the blessed Holy Spirit. I can be with Him. I can commune with Him. I talk to God every day. I want to talk to Him, and guess what? I hear Him. Remember the years back when people were talking about God is dead? They asked me about that. I said, He's not even sick. I just talked to Him. He's doing great. It's you and I that's not doing great. I'm glad for grace. And then that last word, listen to me, that last letter, E, enduring the trials we face. Well, where do I get that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look there in chapter 12 when the Apostle Paul was enduring some trials that he was facing. He had a thorn in the flesh. And look there in verse 9. He said unto me what? By what? My grace is sufficient for thee. There it is. Grace would not only is the goodness of God, redeeming my soul, the ability to live the way I need to live, communion with God, but it helps me to endure the trials that I face. That is an infinite purpose of God. He came to make known God. He came to make known guilt. And more importantly, make known the grace of God. So you can be ready to meet Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.